Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Ben Shaw, the Director of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected here at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at FUMCboro. We also invite you to join us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
Loving God, we thank you. We thank you that we get to be here. And God, we are here. Over these next few moments, oh God, may you just speak. And may we who are listening, may we be able and willing and ready to receive from you whatever it may be, God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Amen. There are days in our lives that are remembered for the impact that the day brought. If you were to ask someone where they were on December 8, 1942, when they learned that Pearl Harbor was hit, it's likely that they could tell you if they were alive at that point. Or the day that Martin Luther King Jr. or JFK got shot, they could tell you where they were. Or the day the Challenger exploded, or the day of September 11, 2001. My guess is they could tell you where they were. But not just these major moments of history where humanity is at its worst on display, but also the good moments. I want you to think about for just a minute your first kiss. The first time that you told someone that you loved them, or maybe they told you that they loved you. The day you got engaged. The day you walked into high school for the first time, or you made the basketball team. The day that you held your child for the first time. The day you found out you were going to be a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. For the most part, each of these moments in our lives and so many others are ingrained into our minds that so often we can tell you exactly where we were in the moment that we're talking about. So let me give you an example. I can tell you that I was sitting in a green Ford pickup truck, 1994. I think it was a Frontier pickup truck. When my mom and dad picked me up from school, I was in fourth grade. I had just gone on a field trip. I was sitting on the passenger seat in the back seat of the Ford, you know, those jump seats that fold down and up, when I was told that my grandfather passed away. We remember those moments. Places are important. A couple of weeks ago, Trey began this series called A Whole New Light. And he began by talking about Tapos, which is a significance of place, and Kairos, which is a significance of time. He began by talking about what happened on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. You see, it was in that moment that the disciples were able to see Jesus in a whole new light, preparing them for what was to come. On that day, they recognized the significance of what was happening, but they could not have known the significance that that moment would have for the future. And then the next week, we heard from Zach about being in the wilderness, Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days, and about those three things, wealth, status, and protection from death, that Jesus, in essence, gave up as he stood up to the tempter. Mostly by quoting scripture and saying, I don't need those things. And today we find ourselves in a whole new place. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, wrote about the importance of place in his own personal life, but also the importance of place in the life of Christian faith. He wrote, I was becoming aware that every detail in the life of salvation that I was becoming so familiar with in the scriptures took place in named places that with a good map, I can still locate. Ur and Haran, Bethel and Peniel, Sinai and Shiloh, Anathoth and Jerusalem, Nazareth and Bethlehem, Bethany and Emmaus. And this morning is no different. This morning in our scriptures, we find ourselves in Samaria, a place that, in the scripture that is read this morning, will help us to understand the significance that it had, not just on the woman in the story, but also for us who are hearing it today. Let us hear these words from John 4, 6 through 30. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks who drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks as such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Several years ago, I was sitting in my office in Cookeville, Tennessee, and my music director came in my office and she said, "I have this idea." And it's always scary when a parishioner or somebody comes in your office and says, "I have this idea," because oftentimes it means, "I have this something for you to do." But she said, "I have this idea," and I said, "Okay, what is it?" And she said, "Typically, with our Good Friday service, they would do a musical journey through to Good Friday. They've done a requiem in the past. They've done a couple of other things." But she said, "But this year I want to do something a little different." And I said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" And she said, "I'm thinking that we'll still have the music parts, but then in between, I want to have people that would have been at the cross there." And I said, "Okay, great." I said, "Do you have a script for that?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "I want you to write it." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I have the time to write that many scripts, because there's like five people." She had decided that she wanted John, the beloved disciple, a centurion, Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course, Peter, and then the Samaritan woman at the well. And she said, "But I don't want you to write all of the scripts. I just want you to write the one that I want you to portray." She said, "I want each person to be able to live in the person that they are portraying. And so I want them to be able to write their own script for that person." She had a lot of faith in us. And I said, "Okay." But as I thought about it, I thought about the fact that the Samaritan woman would never have been in Jerusalem to begin with. She wouldn't have come to Jerusalem. She wouldn't have been at the crucifixion. She would have only heard about what happened. And she may have said these words: "I was going to the well in town to draw water. I always chose to draw water in the middle of the day because I knew that no one would be there. There wouldn't be anyone there to shun me or to talk about me in front of my face, nor would I have to go on the defensive yet again. I could simply draw my water in peace. So when I got to the well, I was surprised to find someone there, but I was even more surprised to find a man. When he saw me, he said, 'Give me a drink.' It was at that moment that I realized that this wasn't just a man, this was a Jewish man. Why in the world would he be talking to me and asking me for a drink of water? Doesn't he know I'm a Samaritan woman, much less a Samaritan woman with a reputation?" So I asked him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" You see, I really thought that the conversation would end at that point. But then he responded with the most absurd response I had ever heard. He said, "If you knew of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." What does that even mean? Living water. We continued to have conversation and I was astounded by this man. He knew me. He really knew me. He knew my flaws. He knew my heartache. He knew why I had this terrible reputation that I have. Yet he never judged me. A Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water at noon and meets a Jewish man
asking for a drink of water. By this, she is surprised. Not only is a man talking to her, which is something that Jewish man did not do because it was beneath a man's dignity to speak to a woman freely in public. Her response to him is probably one of my favorite things about the scripture. I love the Samaritan woman at the well. She's probably one of my favorite characters. I have a lot of favorites, just in case you didn't know. And the reason why she's one of my favorite characters is because she's kind of sarcastic. She's very human. And she just lets it go. Like, she's just like, all right, let's have this conversation. Or as J. Ellsworth Callis put it, she's a little bit tenacious. But putting the male-female dynamic aside, this is an anomaly because of the Samaritan-Jew dynamic. You see, there was this great divide between the Samaritans and the Jews. And for the most part, they avoided one another. But it wasn't just avoidance, it was downright hatred on some levels. This opposition and hostility that existed between them was one that had existed for a very long time. It goes back to the separation of the northern and southern Jewish kingdoms, or Judah and Israel. And if you want a kind of timeline, you can go back to like Ezra to read about this. So this has been going on for a long time. Pat McCloskey describes the relationship like this. Imagine the hatred between Serbs and Muslims in modern Bosnia, or the enmity between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland, or the feuding between street gangs in Los Angeles and New York. And you have some idea of the feeling and its causes between Jews and Samaritans in the time of Jesus. You see, both politics and religion were involved. It is this image of hostility that gives the parable of the Good Samaritan its merit. It would be very unlikely for a Samaritan person to care for a Jewish person and vice versa. But in that story, the Good Samaritan, the unlikely became the reality. The Samaritan saw the man who needed help. And instead of stopping and making sure that he was just like him, he offered him mercy and compassion. So you can see why the Samaritan woman was surprised and caught off guard by this interaction with Jesus. This interaction was one that showed Jesus overcoming the divisions that existed and was established by human society. And he broke down a wall that was inviting her to experience new life through him. Setting an example for us today, to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of what we've always known, and to embrace a new person because they are a person. So they have this conversation about living water. As Miss Lori and the children so wonderfully pointed out this morning, water is essential to our life, right? And it's in this moment that the woman, whom we don't know her name, we just know her story, slowly realizes who Jesus is, and who slowly realizes that she is seeing a man in a whole new light. Jesus actually saw this woman. She was actually seen. We as human beings desire to be seen, not just looked past. We don't know what this woman was actually like, but we do know that she had some sort of a reputation. And while he did point it out to some extent that she had a reputation, he wasn't pointing it out to say, you messed up. He was pointing it out to say, this is a prophetic voice, that I am the Christ. I am the one that you've been waiting for. It was also in this moment that she saw the new light come more clear. Because in this moment, Jesus was meeting her where she was. He didn't expect her to come to where he was. He met her where she was. He met her at a well. And if you didn't realize, that was kind of a woman's place. That wasn't really where the men went. He met her where she was. Several weeks ago, when Trey began this series on Transfiguration Sunday about seeing God in a whole new light, he said that seeing God in a whole new light often calls us to move, and not just by emotion, but also by action. The Samaritan woman was moved to action. She was moved to respond and to leave not just the water that she came for, but also the jar, the thing that quenches her thirst when she is thirsty. It almost seems a little ironic that she gave Jesus such a hard time in the beginning about him having nothing to draw the water with, yet when all of this happened and she realized who this man was and she left the jar with Jesus. Some would say that the jar is a symbol of something else. Some would say that the jar is a symbol of the fact that we bring all of these things with us to Jesus. And in her leaving it there, she was leaving it all there. She was leaving the past behind her. The amazing part of this entire story is what happens next. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." As Andy mentioned earlier in the service, we are in the season of Lent, a time of preparation, a time of being present with God, a time to comprehend the revelation that Christ and God are giving us in the scriptures that we read each and every week as we lead up to Easter Sunday. It's a time where we reflect on our own lives and where we stand with Jesus, where we are. Are we actually paying attention to Jesus in our lives? Is he sitting at the well waiting for us? It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. You see, when the Samaritan woman went into town, she told them of all that had happened. And they went to see for themselves. But they originally went because she had told them about it. But then they experienced Christ for themselves. How many times do we, me included, how many times do we just hear the word of God, but we never actually experience it? How many times do we allow God into this sacred space in our lives, but we just sit with it and we never do anything with it? How many times does Jesus meet us where we are, and then we don't move beyond it? The beautiful thing about the Samaritan woman is that Jesus met her where she was, but when he left, she was changed. Oddly enough, we don't hear anything about the Samaritan woman after this moment. And the other odd thing about this moment is that this is one of the longest conversations that Jesus has with anybody that is recorded in the Bible. We don't know her name. We just know her story. Jesus met her where she was. And she was never the same. Throughout the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that Jesus reveals himself to several people, right?
But if you read a lot of those stories, you find that in his revelation of who he is, either he tells them or they do not say anything to anyone. After the transfiguration, it says they came off the mountain and said nothing to anyone. Yet this woman, when she was told, "I am he, I am who you've been waiting for," she went out and told the world. And in essence, changed her community because she was willing to step out to say, "He knew me. He met me where I was. And I will never be the same." May we go from this place doing the exact same thing that Samaritan woman did. Allowing God to meet us where we are, but then to take what God has shown us and given us and how we have experienced God and take it out into the world. That is who we are called to be. May we take our experience and share it with the world around us, so that not only may we be changed, but may the world also be changed.